Having prayed that the word of God would lift us above the mortal coil, as it were, let me start in the kitchen. I wonder what you're like when you're in the kitchen preparing a meal. There are some people who, when they're preparing a meal, can't stand having anybody else in the kitchen, can they? Whereas others like to have somebody there either to do the washing up or just simply to be there to chat and make a cup of coffee while they're going along. But then, having prepared a meal, I would imagine that it'd be true of most of us that we like actually to have somebody to sit down and share the meal with us. We're very, very happy indeed to share a meal together. And if we do share a meal, I think most of us, having prepared a meal, would be a bit upset if after the first course the other person got up and left. I think if I was cooking, I could understand it. But most of us actually expect friends to stay with us through the meal, right down to the last drop of filter coffee. Now, during the rest of this year, in short bursts, we're going to be looking at the letter of Paul to the Romans, to the church in Rome. And we in the ministry team on Thursday mornings are going over breakfast to be studying it. And then one or two of us are going to be looking to try and preach some of the passages in Romans. But in a sense, there are a number of cooks in the kitchen as we prepare these talks from Romans. And what we would like is as many friends as possible to stay with us through the various courses of Romans, to remain at table with us as we feast on what Richard has earlier described as this T-bone steak. We'd like you to travel with us from chapter 1 through to chapter 16. And we'd like you to get as much as we can together out of it. And so we would encourage you all the way through to take notes. Now, this morning that's going to be a little bit difficult because the back of the notice sheet, which normally is blank, is full. But take notes. And then later on, get a little notebook. Transfer the notes from this morning into it. And week by week, put your notes into that little notebook. Later on, we'll talk about commentaries because I think those can aid us as we think through the various issues and themes in Romans. However, let me say it from the start, the aim of these studies is not to make us fat. In fact, we really do hope that these studies will make you sick. That is, that you will take what you have and regurgitate it to others along the way. So we're going to start Paul's letter to the Romans. I'd like you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 15 and verse 23. We'll get to the start of Romans in a minute, but we're going to go to the end of Romans before we do. It's always good, isn't it, when you're reading Agatha Christie, to read the last chapter to find out who did it, and then you can understand the story an awful lot better. Probably Paul wrote this letter sometime between 55 and 58 AD. And Paul was speaking the letter, as it were, to Tertius, who wrote it down. And they were probably staying somewhere near Corinth. And in these verses towards the end of chapter 15, Paul sets out, as it were, his situation and his hopes. First of all, in verse 23 of chapter 15, he said, "I have no longer any room for work in these regions." That is, in the area of the east. Now, whether that's because he'd been to every major town, or perhaps even more likely because the opposition was getting so great from the Jews, we're not too sure. But verses 25 and 26 say he's going to Jerusalem with aid for the Christians there from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. And then he hopes to go on from Jerusalem to Spain. He mentions that in verse 24 and verse 28. That is his hope. He hopes to go on to Spain to share the gospel there. But he knows that going to Jerusalem is very tricky. And so he appeals to the Christians in Rome. Verse 30, "I appeal to you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He knows it's risky. Going into Jerusalem is very risky, and he wants to come to Rome on his way through to Spain, but he knows he faces a risk. And of course, we know from our studies of the Acts of the Apostles that indeed that was a true risk, because Paul was arrested there, and yes, he did end up in Rome, but in chains. So here is Paul writing at a very difficult point in his ministry, writing with real hope and expectation in his heart to come to Rome. And he writes to a church he has never visited, a church he'd had no part in establishing, a church where there's both Jewish and Gentile believers, and because of that, where there are some tensions. But I think he writes to them in order to introduce himself, in order to establish the gospel that he is preaching, so that he can, as it were, enlist them as a missionary station for the cause of the gospel. In other words, he's writing to the Roman church to say, well, you at Rome, I want, as I come on my way to Spain, to use you as a mission station. Someone who will be part of the gospel with me in Rome and then beyond to Spain. I don't know what kind of reaction Paul got from the church in Rome. I hope he was encouraged when he got there. I hope if Paul wrote the same things to us today as we read them, he would find a good response. A response of, yes, we will, with Paul, be a mission station for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's his situation, and that's his desire. And now we turn back to chapter 1, and these first 17 verses, page 142. I have a little calling card or business card that I use. I often give out to people because it's got my phone number on. But on the top of my card, it has All Souls Church. And then to one side, it has Ian Bentley, and just underneath, Director of Training. It says something about me. It says what I believe is important and what I want others who don't know me to know about me. That is that I work here, that I'm Director of Training, and of course, my name. Now, the church in Rome didn't know Paul. Some of them did, because as you read chapter 16, you'll see all kinds of personal comments to different people. But many of them only knew Paul by reputation. And so in the early verses, he introduces himself. He sets out his intentions, and he begins to set out the gospel. Verse 1 and 2, in a sense, we see something of the man. Let me just read verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul. Not Saul, but Paul. And in a sense, just in the name, we see something about the man. A man who has been changed. Who's been changed from being a Pharisee and a persecutor of the Christian church to being a follower of Jesus Christ with a new name, Paul. A servant or slave of Jesus Christ. This is his relationship. The relationship of Paul is that of a slave or a servant. And he feels himself as a slave or servant under obligation. Verse 14, I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, and so I'm eager to preach. A slave. A servant of Christ Jesus, and therefore under obligation to Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That's the statement of his authorities. He writes to this church that doesn't know him, but he is one of the apostles. Yes, he recognized himself as the least of the apostles. He recognized himself as one not fit to be an apostle. But he was an apostle. Why? Because Jesus Christ had called him. In that dramatic event on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ had placed his hand upon Paul, turned him round, and set him to be an apostle. And this is the statement of his authority. An apostle who is part of the foundation of the Christian church. And it's also a statement of his mission. Called to be an apostle. One who was charged and sent out with the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says more about that in verse 5. Through whom we, in a sense he means I, have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name amongst all the nations. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. To whom? To all the nations. In a sense, that's the uniqueness of Paul, because he, who had been the Pharisee, the Jewish persecutor of the Christian church, had been called by Jesus Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to all nations. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That re-emphasizes his mission, his calling under Jesus Christ. He is set apart. He is made holy by God as a tool for the service of the gospel. So Paul sets himself out. And he goes on in verses 8 to 15, saying more and more about himself. And if you just cast your eye over those verses and see all the references to I in those verses. What Paul is doing in these early words of the letter is explaining to them who he is as an apostle of Jesus Christ. A changed man, called by Christ, set apart for the work of the gospel. That's the man who writes. And then secondly, we need to notice his desire. Paul is a servant, a slave, but he's no surly slave at all. There's no sense of, I really feel bound to this, but a sense of eagerness. Now, I hate going to the supermarket. Whenever I go to the supermarket, I always seem to get the checkout person who is the grumpiest. You've met her as well. But who is really annoyed because they can't find the price on your pot noodle. And who then objects to having to find that little machine so that you can pay by access. And sort of looks up at you and says, surely you've got £33.47 on you. And then who, while you're packing away your shopping in your bags, delights in sending down the next person's shopping on top of yours. So it gets into a right... We've all encountered people who in service are very surly and ungracious. Paul is a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. He is under obligation, but there is no sign of grudgingness, of unwillingness, as he works out his calling. Indeed, there's every desire, the desire to do the will of Jesus Christ. And when we think of some of the things that Paul endured, that actually is quite amazing. When we think of the arduous things he went through, the beatings, the rejection, the pain that he went through, and here he is, writing to this church, describing himself as a servant, under obligation. But when we see his desire, you think that Paul, thinking that really his goal is to go on to Spain, you think, well, yeah, going to Rome would be a nice holiday, wouldn't it? A little stop over for a few days. An evening at the Colosseum watching the Greyhounds race. Trip to St. Peter's to listen to the Pope. But Paul doesn't see it as any kind of holiday. Because Paul knows that for servants of Jesus Christ, there are no holidays. And Paul's desire, as he speaks to the church in Rome, is very clear. Just run through it with me very quickly. Verse 10, asking that somehow by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. He desires to come to you. Verse 11, I long to see you. Why? To impart some spiritual gift to them. That is to encourage them, to build them up, and to be built up himself. Verse 13, I've often intended to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest among you. And in those words, we begin to get to the heart of Paul's desire as he comes to the church in Rome. And then verses 14 and 15 again. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. That is Paul's desire. Irrespective of all that he's been through, that is his desire, to preach the gospel in Rome. Now you may say, hang on a minute, he's writing to Christians. Yes, he's writing to Christians to include them in the missionary endeavour so that in Rome too, he might see people won for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is Paul's desire. And there are no holidays for Paul in that, because that overwhelming desire continues with him wherever he is, pushing him further and further and further out into the Gentile world. From Antioch, through Greece, onto Rome, and with that idea of going further onto Spain. That's his desire. The man, the desire, and finally the gospel. Now, in a sense, it's not really until verse 18 of chapter 1 that we begin to truly get onto Paul's gospel, and that goes right through into chapter 8. But in a sense, these verses, especially verses 2 through to 5, are a kind of trailer. Something coming at a cinema near you of the gospel. Look at those verses and see what Paul says about the gospel, which is the heart and centre of his life, that he wants to preach when he comes to the church in Rome. First of all, it's the gospel of God. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul centers everything upon God. And that is important. That is very important. See, because God is not naturally the center of our lives. Even as Christians, God is not naturally the center of our lives and our thinking. All too often in the church, we try to regulate and to organize by our own perspective, fitting things into our own reasoning. But Paul says, and he repeats it time and time again, that the gospel was not a man-made thing. It was revealed to him. It was passed on to him by God. And it has its wellspring, if you like, in the Old Testament scriptures. And throughout the letter to the Romans, we're going to see those scriptures referred to over and over and over again. And that fits in with Jesus Christ. We read that story of Jesus coming to the disciples in the upper room. Beginning with the prophets, he talked about himself from the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms, explaining how he was part of that and how what he did must be fulfilled. Let me just read a verse from there. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, that's the Old Testament, and said to them, thus it was written that the Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. That's the gospel. That is Jesus explaining the gospel to the disciples from the Old Testament. Paul says, the source of the gospel is God. The wellspring, if you like, of the gospel is the Old Testament scriptures. But then the center of the gospel is Jesus Christ, verses 3 to 4. The gospel concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Without Christ, there is no gospel. You know, so that's very obvious. Very obvious indeed. I don't know why you bothered to say it. I bothered to say it because Paul bothers to say it. The gospel is not about the person of the preacher. We get into a lot of personality cults very often in the preaching of the gospel. It is not about the person of Paul. The gospel is not about spectacular events or gifts. The gospel is not about very clever people, rationalized intellectualism. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and what has been done for sinful humanity in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel that Paul is concerned with. It is the gospel of God concerning his Son, born as man, but who is truly God, Jesus Christ. The source is God, the center is Christ. And then the scope, verse 5. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for his sake, for the sake of his name, among all the nations. The scope is worldwide. The scope of the gospel is for all nations. That's what Jesus said. That forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. This is what Paul is agreeing. For the sake of his name, among all nations. The scope of the gospel is as broad as the world is broad. It is the gospel for all people. Not just white, middle class. It is for all people. The good news of salvation. Salvation from the righteous anger of God is to be preached and gossiped and taught and shared amongst all nations. It is for everyone. It's for the supermarket checkout person. It's for the schoolboy. It's for a drug addict. It's for the diplomat. It's for the homeless. It's for the merchant banker. It's for the young. It's for the old. It's for every race and nation. You name it, and you are included in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the central theme of Paul's letter, as it was the central theme of Paul's ministry. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's setting out here, the gospel is for all people. Yes, verse 16, it is for the Jew first, because Paul continued to be concerned for his own people. And we'll see that later on, especially in chapters 9 through to 11. But also to the Greek. So he was under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to wise and to foolish, to preach the gospel. The source is God, the center is Christ, the scope is the whole world. And we might just add from verse 17 that the result is righteousness for the person of faith, a right standing in God's sight for those who accept what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is desirous to preach. That's what the church continues to preach. This is the gospel. It seems very simple. But it is. It is very simple. It is the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. But even though it's simple, it is inherently powerful. Paul has seen and knows what the gospel can achieve when the gospel is preached. And therefore he says in that marvellous verse, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. The gospel is not the presentation of an idea. The gospel is not a suggestion that we might like to look at some point when it is convenient. When the gospel is preached, when the gospel is gossiped, when it comes from the greatest orator or the weakest Christian, the gospel has its own inherent power because it is the gospel of God about Jesus Christ. The gospel has the power to stop someone in their tracks wherever they are in life, to turn them around and to point them to Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God, not the preacher. The gospel. And that is why Paul is not ashamed. Because Paul finds no intellectual, moral, spiritual, physical reason to be ashamed of the message of God in Jesus Christ. He may find plenty of reasons to be ashamed of himself, as we might. But he has no shame in the gospel itself, because it is God's power to bring about the salvation of all people. He knew it came from God and therefore was true. He knew it centered upon Jesus Christ, risen and reigning in heaven, and therefore it is alive. He knew it was for everyone, and therefore it is needed. And he knew no shame in the gospel, because it is true, it is living, and it is needed. I often wonder when I see some of the adverts on television what the advertisers must feel when they see it afterwards. Whether they feel a real sense of, well, that really is a bit below the belt, a bit lacking in integrity. The gospel is never below the belt, lacking in integrity, because it is presenting to people their true state and their true need. It is never lacking in integrity because it is true, because it is come to us from God and centered upon his Son, Jesus Christ. It is never lacking in integrity because it is living in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we have Paul, the man, his desire, and the gospel. He knew himself to be a servant of Jesus Christ, under obligation to the one who has called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And because of the one who had called him, and because of the power of the gospel, he was not ashamed. Indeed, he had every confidence in the gospel and was eager and willing to come to Rome to preach the good news. But what about us? What about us as we think of Paul and his confidence in the gospel? See, the title for our series is The Gospel for the Whole World, because that is what the letter is about. And Paul's main concern and the heart of this letter is the gospel. Now, if we read and if we study this letter together and simply grow fat on it, we'll have missed the main point. We will have failed to be grabbed by Paul's vision. We will have failed to be moved by the word of God as it comes to us through these words. Because Paul's concern was for the preaching and sharing of the gospel, and to see the gospel of God do its own work there in Rome. Now, Paul's calling and Paul's charge was unique. Mine is very different. But I would still suggest that we each have a call. Indeed, Paul describes it there in verse 6, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be the saints. We are called by Jesus Christ. And we are called for the sake of the gospel, to share in the mission of Jesus Christ. And as a church here in All Souls, we want to be a mission station for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as such, we too are under obligation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know who as individuals we're under obligation to. I know who we're under obligation to as a church. We're under obligation to the parish around us. We're under obligation to the people who meet and work here week by week. We're under obligation to the people who pass our doors on a Thursday evening as they go to their shops. We're under obligation to the people who come as tourists and visitors to this capital city. But also we're under obligation to the wider world because of the riches God has given to us here in All Souls and the many, many people God has given to us here in All Souls. We are under obligation as a church. Who you're under obligation to as individuals, I don't know. Maybe family, maybe friends, the people you work with. Obligation sounds a hard word, but on the lips of Paul, it is a joy, because he knew Jesus Christ and he knew the power of the gospel. And so he was willing to work out his calling, and he was unashamed of the gospel. I believe Christ remains the same today. I believe the gospel remains the same today. And I believe the call to witness to the gospel remains the same today. And so as we launch into this series of Romans, having begun with Paul the man, his desire and his gospel, is our prayer that as we study further together, we will be driven out to be part of that gospel work of Jesus Christ in London and beyond, even as Paul was driven out himself. Not with a burden. That's not the words of Paul. Paul was eager to preach. Eager to preach because he knew Jesus Christ had called him. And because he knew the power of the gospel that had been given to him. Let us pray. Moments for quiet reflection as we think on these words of Paul, upon the calling of Jesus Christ to us. And after a short prayer, we'll continue in our service with the confession.